Great to have you with us, particularly if you are new or visiting. It's really great to have you worshipping with us this morning. We're going through a series at the moment where we're looking at the Psalms and particularly looking at some themes that come out. Unfortunately, Ben has been sick all week, so he would normally be giving the sermon this morning, but he's come down with a cold, flu, something that's knocked him flat for the week, which means we're going to keep on theme. So we were going to be talking a little bit about anxiety and that sort of thing, but we're just going to do it from a passage in Luke. So we're just going to jump out of our usual series for a little while. So let me pray, and then we will jump into it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it changes us, it shapes us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness. Father, we pray that you would be speaking to us now. Soften our hearts, help our minds to concentrate, and help us to see how the gospel applies to our lives and helps us and provides the solution that our world is desperately looking for. Father, as well, we pray for Ben, and we pray that you'll be continuing to heal him and get him back on his feet. Thank you for the work that he does and the service that he gives us. And Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, if you believe the current historical consensus, then humanity is on a trajectory of progress. Whenever you hear someone say something like, it's 2019, come on people, get with the program, this is what they're talking about. Humanity is getting better, economically, technologically, morally. And there are three indicators that people will point to, achievements that we can see in our society that seem to bear this out. Firstly, we live in a time where expectation is high. You can do anything that you want to. Our kids in schools don't dream about being the local blacksmith or the local fishmonger like their father and their father before it. They dream of being astronauts, pilots, sporting stars, doctors, lawyers, maybe you name it. And their teachers say to them, anything is possible. You can do it. Expectation is high. Secondly, we live in a time of unprecedented equality. We don't have a class system here in Australia. I remember a few years ago, a directive was put out to the staff in Parliament that they were to refer to the politicians as Sir. What happened? Well, they revolted, they ignored the directive, continued to call the politicians mate, and the rest of Australia cheered. Because we love equality. And this represents a flattening out of society. You notice that everyone here in this room is on the same footing. There was no special seats for people as you came in. There is no honouring of certain individuals. And thirdly, we live in a merit-based society. That is, those who merit it get to the top. If you do well, you get rewarded and you move up the ladder. Gifts, skills, hard work, perseverance, all these things get honoured. We live in a world where you own your own success. Which means that it's a great time to be alive, right? Well, maybe not quite. I was listening to prominent atheist Alain de Botton the other day, one of my favourite atheists, and he pointed out that all of these achievements, and they are achievements, they all have a dark underside to them. They might look like solutions to the problems, but actually all they do is expose our need even more. Because the problem with expectation and optimism is that by setting an expectation, there is now a bar that is set and we spend our lives jumping at it and mostly missing it. We're now like a pole vaulter with a bar set 2 metres too high, constantly underperforming, never quite getting to our goal, so our lives become one of repeated failures. a pattern of failure. This feeling of failure then is increased because we look sideways at each other and realize that we're all equal. This is the dark side of equality. If I were a blacksmith in a village, I'd have no one to compare myself with. Now I have to compare myself to literally everyone that I meet because we are all on the same footing. Throw in social media, and that's just exacerbated across the globe now. And so my failures then become all the more acute because I am comparing myself to everybody else. I'm seeing all of their successes in the light of my failures. Do you see how this plays out? Finally, in a merit-based society, those who merit it go to the top. You own your success, and so you are rewarded for it. The problem? Well, it also means that you own every single one of your failures. If you are not at the top, it means that you have not merited it, which makes you a failure, a loser, especially when you compare yourself to everyone else, especially when you compare yourself with your own expectations that you keep on missing. Here's where it plays out. In the modern developed world, there is more anxiety, depression, and suicide than in any other time or place in the world and in history. And this is not a quirk of history. It's not that we're simply better able to diagnose it, it's that there is actually something fundamentally wrong. There is a fundamental need that we are looking for. Actually, all of these things are indicators that we are spiritually poor, captive, blind, and oppressed, even though materially we might be incredibly wealthy. But this passage that is in front of us is not a passage of hopelessness. It is actually a passage of hope, of joy and gladness, because it contains in it the solution to this anxiety. The Bible will say today that it is Jesus that brings good news to the failure, to the workaholics, to those despairing, to the anxious, to the losers, because in Jesus, Scripture has been fulfilled. And that is what we need. If you have your Bibles there, open them up to Luke 4, 16 to 21. And you'll see that our narrative this morning begins by Jesus taking the scroll of Isaiah and using those ancient writings to diagnose Israel's problem. Like a doctor, before he can prescribe the solution, Jesus must show the patient what is wrong. And so he takes the scroll and he goes to a specific place, which is Isaiah 61. And Jesus uses the passage to highlight the need that Israel has. And there are four metaphors in this passage that speak to the diagnosis, to Israel's great need. There are four different ways of describing or looking at the one problem. But they are physical things that Jesus uses to explain Israel's spiritual reality. Spiritually, Israel is poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. And Jesus picks these metaphors because they are so vivid and because the people of Israel would be able to relate to them. Because Israel knew what it was to be poor. Like any society, they had the poor amongst them. In fact, Israel was quite distinct and unique in its treatment of the poor. All through their laws and consequently all through their society, there were provisions for the poor, to look after them, to care for them. It's a repeated theme the whole way through the Old Testament. Israel were to have a concern for those who had nothing. I wonder if you know what it is like to be poor, to know what it is to beg. I've had to beg once. It was in Marrakesh in Morocco. I'd been on a tour with a mate and I'd had to leave a couple of days early in order to go home. Long story short is my ticket was refused by the airline. I didn't have enough money in my bank account to buy another one, and the spare cash that I'd had tucked away in my rucksack was of the wrong currency and I couldn't get it exchanged. I'd been sharing a SIM with my friend while we were in Morocco, so I didn't know the number to call him, which left me stranded. in the middle of the airport with absolutely nothing. And so I had to beg. And I went up to people, tried to explain my situation and ask for money. And it's incredible the transformation that takes place. You go from being a respectable person to an absolute social pariah, a social outcast. No one will look you in the face suddenly. People actively avoid you. No one will listen because they have already judged you and found you wanting. I was properly in need and I could not get anyone to help. And as this happened, even in the short time that I was experiencing this pattern of rejection again and again and again, has an impact on your psyche. And I became more and more helpless and more desperate. Now, I did eventually manage to get away through a series of other events. I escaped and am back here now. But in that moment, there was no one. And each rejection was evidence that I was lost, helpless, and in need. And Jesus says to Israel, this is what you are like spiritually. You have nothing to give, nothing to commend yourself. You have no respectability before God, no social credibility. You are poor, and all that you can do is beg. This is where you're at spiritually. The second metaphor Jesus uses to identify Israel's need is that of captivity. And this metaphor would have been a lot easier for Israel to understand than for us today, because Israel knew what it was to be captive, to be under foreign occupation, to be a conquered people. For the last 500 years, this proud nation had been under Persian control. Then when Alexander the Great came through, under Greek control. Then for a brief period they had revolted, but then in 63 BC Pompey had come and Rome had occupied them again. And they had been under Roman occupation ever since. Jesus says this is what Israel is like spiritually. But it's not really Rome that has them captured. They were captive to the things of this world. And what was worse, they had willingly let themselves become a captive. They were a nation that was slowly losing its identity and had become powerless to resist. Poor, captive, and then blind. I have a good mate, Phil, who I studied at Bible college with for 4 years, and Phil is going blind. He's an extraordinary guy, but the condition that he has works in two steps. He's experienced the first, which has left him just short of being legally blind. But a second degeneration will occur at any time in his life, which will leave him completely blind. Now, you never hear him complain about it, but losing his sight will leave him severely handicapped, unable to see anything. He has a beautiful wife, two beautiful children. Think of the effect that blindness would have on Phil. Think of what you would miss in your life if your sight was taken away. And Jesus says this is what Israel is like spiritually. Blind to the reality of their situation, blind to the problems, blind to the way out. And the fourth metaphor is oppression. The word oppression has several meanings. It can mean to cause something to be broken in pieces, can mean to cause something to lose its validity, can mean to break or weaken. Interestingly, the only other time this word is used in the Bible is a story in Mark's Gospel where a lady anoints Jesus' head with oil. And the word appears when she physically breaks the flask over his head. It is the breaking of the flask that this word captures. Jesus is saying Israel is oppressed. It is broken. And just like a broken flask cannot fix itself, neither can broken Israel fix itself. Poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. This is the spiritual diagnosis for the Israelites. But I said at the start that this passage that is in front of us is not a passage of hopelessness. It is a passage of hope for Israel. That they won't see the hope until they recognize their need. Come back and read with me what Jesus says there. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, as usual. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the free, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus is saying, "I am the one who has been appointed to preach good news to the poor. I am the one who says to the captives, you are released. To the blind, you have sight. To the oppressed, you are free." Why? Because, and this is the key, the year of the Lord's favor has come. That is, the salvation that has been foretold throughout the whole Old Testament was finally here. The year of the Lord's favor was supposed to be celebrated every 50 years. It was in Israel's law code. It was called the Jubilee year. And in that year, no work was to be done. All debts would be erased. All slaves would be set free. And this was done to remember the saving work of God. But it was also done to prepare Israel for the Savior that was to come, that they might recognize him and welcome him. Now, this Jubilee year was never actually really practiced by Israel. It never went into effect, but it was sitting there in the law. And it is this event that Jesus refers to. And the timing here is crucial. Because in Luke's gospel, you have the birth narratives, and then Jesus' baptism where his ministry begins. Immediately, he leaves, he goes into the desert, and is tempted by the devil. And then we have this event. This is the first recorded event of Jesus' ministry. And this is the first time where we hear Jesus describe his ministry, what he is going to do, why he has come. And Jesus says that this Jubilee year, this time of salvation, foretold in the Old Testament, had come. And for the next 3 years, Jesus would fulfill this scripture through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. But more than that, Jesus is saying that all the promises and the prophecies in the Old Testament are there to point us to him and to this fulfillment. Think about it for a moment. Let's do a super fast 2-minute survey of the Old Testament. In Genesis 12, God promises to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. By bringing salvation, who is it that brings blessings to the nations? It is Jesus. With Moses and the Exodus, Israel is to be a kingdom of priests that intercedes for the nations. But it is now Jesus who is to be the true Israel, who perfectly keeps the law and is now our perfect high priest, who intercedes for us with the Father. Then there was David, who was a promised son whose throne would be established forever. Who is it that, having defeated sin, death, and the devil, now sits on the throne of God? Jesus. It is Jesus who is like Solomon in his wisdom and majesty, and yet so unlike Solomon, who does not abuse his power and might, but humbly lays it all down and subjects himself to the cross. And it is Jesus who is like Zedekiah. You might not know Zedekiah. He's not one of the famous guys, but he's important because he's the final king of Israel, who is captured and defeated by the Babylonians. And in the face of defeat, Zedekiah is helpless to the torture that he experiences. But Jesus, as Zedekiah, willingly submits himself because he knows that in death is life. That in the moment of supreme agony, he was bringing comfort and solace to his people. That at the moment of excruciating death, he was fulfilling the promises of God. And that by fulfilling the promises of God, he was fulfilling the deepest and most desperate needs of humanity. And this means that Israel's spiritual needs, their deepest problems, have been met. But it also means that our needs, our poverty, our captivity, our blindness, our oppression is also met as well. Because the poor in spirit can now be rich in the love and mercy and grace of God offered by Jesus. The captive is liberated, the shackles that have bound her have been broken, and the prison doors thrown wide open. The blind man can now see. And the oppressed, the broken, the weak are raised up and made strong, and they are made even to flourish. There is a solution to the anxiety that our society feels. And it's because Jesus has said, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. The time of fulfillment is now. My ministry has begun. And as Jesus' ministry continues, as we see his perfect and obedient life, as we watch in grief as he is nailed to a cross, as we look with joy overflowing in his resurrected body, and as we stand in awe and wonder and praise as he is exalted to the right hand of the Father, we see now how this scripture has been fulfilled and our deepest spiritual needs are met. So what does this then mean for us? Well, we began this morning by looking at how the world's solutions to our needs, expectation, equality, merit, are actually burdens that can weigh us down. And not just weigh us down, they create a desperate need in us. A desperate need that lurks in every human heart. A need that cries out for a saviour, that shows us that we are poor, captive, blind and oppressed, just like Israel. And this is what lies at the heart of our anxiety. So how does the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture help us with this problem? Well, firstly, those expectations that we set for ourselves, that society sets for us, well, actually, we don't need to meet them anymore. We have an optimism not in our own ability to achieve, to reach dizzying heights. We have an optimism based in the fact that Jesus has already achieved everything that needs to be achieved. He has fulfilled every promise. He climbed the dizzying heights of the cross and rose victorious from the grave. There is no expectation that we need to meet because Jesus has fulfilled every single expectation that matters. There is no corporate ladder we need to climb. There is no social ladder that we need to climb. There are no expectations of you from your mum or your dad, of your spouse or your friends that you need or that you should meet. Everything has been fulfilled in Jesus. Secondly, equality. Because Christ has fulfilled Scripture, I don't have to compare myself to anyone anymore. Although the temptation to look sideways at what everyone else is doing will always be there, all we need to do is look to Christ. Because it is only his opinion that matters. And we know what his opinion is. He has brought the good news of salvation to those who are desperately in need and who cry out to him. And finally, in a merit-based society, we understand that there is only one who merits salvation. Only one who is worthy. Only one from whom blessings come. Only one who has perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirements of God. Only one who is truly wise. Only one who in death and defeat was victorious. And it is this one, this Jesus Christ, who can save when we admit our failure, our inability, and put our trust in him. When Jesus says, I have fulfilled this scripture, he is saying that he has fulfilled your deepest and most desperate needs, and that only in him will you feel fulfilled. This is our faith, and this is the faith that we hold out to our friends and family, and to all those who are poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the good news. We thank you that this news is not abstract, but this is news that is good news for our society, for the people in it, and it is good news for us. We thank you that you are a God who cares for us, even though we have nothing to offer, that you have fulfilled all the requirements of the law for us, that you have fulfilled all of Scripture. And Father, we pray this week as we go out as we enter into the world, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would not compare ourselves to others, that we would not set these false expectations for ourselves, but that we would trust wholly in you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to offer this to those around us as well who are struggling, who are floundering, to tell them of the good news of Jesus. And Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.